Good morning. I welcome you. Thank you all for braving the weather. I guess it's not difficult weather for you. I grew up in Virginia, so 1 to 3 inches of snow and everything shuts down. So here in Indiana, it's just nothing. But anyway, thanks for coming out. We are up to part 9 in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, which if you're good at math means that we end next week. So, okay, great reaction. And then we're going to start a sermon series for Easter season, talking about what it means to be fully alive and how Christ and how Jesus' life and how the cross and everything about Jesus makes us fully alive. And so that's going to start, and we're going to do that 6 weeks in a row, and that's going to be great. But hopefully you still have some excitement left over for the commandment number 9. And this commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Some are like really obvious with what they say. Don't murder. Like, everybody can figure that out. This one is one that if you listen to 10 preachers give 10 sermons on this commandment, you would probably get 5 different sermons as far as what they talked about. I looked up a lot about this commandment, and literally what this meant, the first part of this commandment was that if you were in court and you were testifying against someone as a witness, you have to tell the truth. Now, in that time, that was really important because they lived in a culture where they didn't have DNA evidence, they didn't have CSI Miami, they didn't have CSI LA, they didn't have CSI, I mean, they didn't have any of this stuff. And so almost every single thing was based upon a witness at a trial. So it was really important that if you were in a trial, that you told the truth. So that's the first part. Don't do that. We finished that sermon already. The second part, most people expanded it to say not only be an honest witness in court, but be honest about others. Don't gossip. Don't talk about others. Don't say untrue things about others. The third part of this sermon that a lot of people say is do not be dishonest with others. Don't lie. Don't be deceitful. Be honest in your dealings with others. And then the fourth part, and this is what we're going to talk about because it covers all of it plus a lot more, is speak with kindness, or literally tame the tongue. Because when Jesus came along, he said your tongue is a very, very important thing. And he talked about it a lot, so much that his brother James made it an emphasis in the only letter that James wrote. James emphasized how important it is for us to tame our tongues, for us to teach our tongues, so that instead of gossiping, instead of being honest, instead of criticizing people with our tongues, we are able to speak life and speak truth to others. And that's what we're going to focus on today. We see this where James, the brother of Jesus, writes this. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Or literally, that could say it has great power. He compares our tongue to the rudder of a ship. And if you've ever gone and seen like an old ship that was up on a dry dock, and you're amazed at how this ship that's made literally of acres of lumber is able to be steered and controlled by something that's about 4 feet by 2 feet wide. Or if you think about a bit of a horse, right? If you ever seen someone training a horse and it's this powerful, magnificent animal with a crazy amount of strength, and you're like, how in the world can a person ever have a horse tamed under their control? But they're able to put a small little bit in their mouth and that horse will go wherever they want that horse to go. He said, our tongue is like that too. Our tongue shapes the direction of our entire body. Our tongue shapes the course of our life. Where we go in life is often led by what our tongue does and what our tongue says. He continues, consider that a great forest is set on fire by a single spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. He says our tongue is like a spark that can set ablaze an entire forest of fire. And that leads to our first point today, which is this. We begin to tame our tongues when we realize that words create worlds. I don't know where I was when I heard someone say that, but I stopped and said, remember that phrase. Words create worlds. Our words do not just create days. Our words do not just create moments. Our words, what we say, what others say to us, what we say about others, what we say about ourselves, our words can create worlds. Our tongue can control the direction of our entire body. And so he's saying, that's why it's so important. Instead of speaking poison, speak love. Instead of speaking hate, speak love. Instead of speaking brokenness, speak healing. Because what you speak, what you say, will determine the direction of your life. Every once in a while, especially when I'm here in this church, I think about Kevin Frick. And if y'all know Kevin, or you remember Kevin, if you didn't know him very well, he was the gentleman that came, did the sound for the band, did the PowerPoint. He was always carrying oxygen with him. For almost 40 years of his life, Kevin had a degenerative illness, which essentially, it was like once in a million illness, which essentially just weakened every single muscle in his body. And so as a result of that, he had to be on steroids for like 35 years. And taking medicine for that long did a lot of damage and ended up damaging his lungs and everything else. And the thing that amazed me about Kevin was that Kevin, if you heard his story, should have been like really upset and really bitter. At 22 years old, you're told that you have an illness, you probably won't live more than 15 years. No one had ever survived 15 years with this illness, and he lived almost 40 years with this illness. Like, he should have been upset, he should have been bitter, he should have been angry. But he never was. And Kevin, like, spoke the kindest words. You can talk to anyone who knew him, from teenagers to the oldest people. Everything Kevin said to people was good and kind. And after his funeral, both of his sons came up to me at different times. And they both said to me, you know, the interesting thing about our dad is that what you said of him is true in public, but it was even more true in private. We would come home and talk about some kid at school that was being mean or not being nice. And he would always say, why do you think they act like that? What about their life? You have to understand where they're coming from, what they're doing. They said their dad, in their 20 years of living with him, never said an unkind word about anyone. And they've shown that the words that we say are very important to our health and our healing. And I believe with all my heart, one of the reasons why Kevin lived longer than any other person in the world with that disease was that everything he said was good. He spoke with kindness. He spoke with love. He spoke with gentleness. And even though he had this disease that was eating away at his body, his words gave him an incredible amount of power to live as long as possible. Our words create worlds. They create attitudes. They create healing and sickness within our own body. And so what James is saying, you have to understand. And your tongue, it's small, but it's like a rudder. It sets the course with everything that you do in this life. And we have to understand, as the pastor Tim Keller says, the law of God is not arbitrary. God just doesn't throw out laws and commands and say, do these things just because. Every time God gives us a commandment, there's a really, really important reason for this. And Tim Keller says this, it's based on how God designed you. It's based upon how God designed humanity. The tongue has tremendous power over you. If you use the tongue abusively, you dehumanize yourself. But when we use the tongue glowingly, when we use our tongues in a beautiful way, not only does it heal other people, but it also brings healing and strength to our bodies, no matter how weak they are. And one reason why this is so important, people often say, like, you know, your thoughts create, you know, your the way you go, our thoughts have a lot of power over us. But we have like 70,000 thoughts a day. There's like 83,000 or something close to that. I didn't mess up the math. There's like 80 some thousand seconds in a day, which means like for almost every second we have a thought. But a word is not just a thought. A word is a thought that takes the time to get dressed up and go out into the world. And so you can have a thought in your head, but we are like having simultaneous thoughts all the time. Like, some of you are going, I really like what Evan's saying. Some of you are going, I also want to have a sub. Some of you are going, everybody's, and the same people are having that thought. We have all these different thoughts all the time. But when you say something, It's different than thinking it because you're dressing it up, you're putting on its clothes, you're putting it on its shoes, and you're taking it out into the world for a test run. And they've shown that our brains are finely connected to our words. Even though our brains are really powerful and can control us in many ways, our words and our tongues actually have power over our brains. When we say something out loud, it impacts the way we see ourselves and the way we see our world. Saying something out loud is a powerful, powerful thing. If you've ever gone to a wedding, it amazes me, as someone who does a lot of weddings and works with couples on a lot of weddings, and we do counseling, and we talk about planning the wedding, and they get flowers and dresses, and all these hours are spent for this one moment in time. And without fail, the one time in that sanctuary when people are completely focused on the wedding ceremony is when the bride and the groom say their vows to each other. It gets silent. It feels different. People start crying. There's something powerful. Even though everybody knows they went through all this work and they're going to get married and they're just saying words, there's something powerful in those two people standing up there, speaking to each other, saying, I want to be with you for the rest of my life. Without fail, that is always the most moving part of the ceremony. I did this when, back in my first church. We lived on a busy road. And so we'd have people come in and just, we called them drop-in weddings. They're like, hey, this is a church, will you marry people? And I was the assistant pastor, so the pastor would say, yes, of course, Evan can do your wedding. And so like, I did a lot of like just people showing up, getting married type of weddings. One time, this one couple, they got married in, I would say a moose lodge, but it wasn't even as nice as a moose lodge. It was just like a very small concrete building. One place, enough places for people to sit. They had a kitchen and bag, they had some bathrooms. So I walk in and the whole wedding was going, and reception was going to take place in this one area. And I come in, and the bride was in her wedding dress making the pasta for the meal after the wedding. There's like red pasta stains on her dress, right? They didn't even set up the things in rows. They just put everything in tables so that as soon as we got done with the ceremony, they didn't want to take long on the ceremony. As soon as we were done, we were just going to pass out the food and all start eating. Like they're like, we want this to be as informal as possible. The groom comes up to me with a plastic cup and a beer in his hand. And I noticed that they had a keg of beer like back in the corner. And he says, do you want a drink? And I said, well, let me work first. You know, it's like, I got to do your wedding. And so I was like, oh, yeah. When we walked up front, me with the groom, as his bride was about to walk down, he took the beer and set it on a cup beside, or on a table beside, or table, chair, on a chair as he's walking down the road, the way, whatever, thou, got beer on my mind for some reason. And I'm sitting there in my head going, well, I'm glad I showed up for this, right? They don't care about this at all. This is just nothing. But when they got to the vows, tears. Intimacy, spirituality, it was powerful. Even in this most rinky-dink place, even with the groom with the beer in his hand, her with pasta sauce all over her dress, there was something powerful in the words. Words are powerful. When we say stuff out loud, it means something. There's a power to it. It could even shape the way our brain goes. This is how Solomon, considered the wisest man who ever lived, talked about our tongues many, many times in his Proverbs. These are like basic ways that we can live a good life. And if you go through the Proverbs, he's always talking about our tongue and how powerful our tongue is. This is what he says. He said, the tongue has the power of life and death. Think about that for a second. Your tongue has the power of life and death. Your tongue can bring life to someone. Your tongue can bring death to someone. How many times do you read on the news of someone being bullied at school and then taking their own life that night? It happens all the time. Your tongue has power over life and death. Those who indulge in words will reap the fruit of what they say. He's saying not only does it go out, but it comes back to us. If we speak life to others, we will have life come back to us. If we speak poison to others, poison will come back to us. This is how the Message paraphrases it. He says, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Our words, what we say out loud, are powerful, powerful things. I heard once about a pastor who had a large church and thousands of people. And many people in his church started going to this one Christian counselor. And it got to the point where, like, he was hearing so much good news about people that went to this counselor. And this counselor had changed their perception and changed their lives and changed where they were in life. He's like, I've got to go talk to this person who's impacting hundreds of people in my church. And so he sets up an appointment to go and talk with them, and he goes to talk with this Christian counselor. And the counselor, when the pastor of this big church walks in, was like, I'm kind of embarrassed that you came to talk to me. I don't feel qualified to talk to you. And the pastor says, no, you don't understand. You've had a bigger impact on my church than anyone. So many people in my church come to you and they become different people. And I have to know, what are you saying to them? Like, how are you helping all these people? And the counselor said, I've been counseling for a lot of time, and I didn't feel like I was really having a breakthrough. I felt like people just kept coming back, and I was helping them. They were talking through stuff out loud, but no one was really changing. And so I prayed. I prayed to God. I'm like, God, please help me find a way to reach people. Help me find a way to help people. And he said, I was reading some articles about the power of the spoken word, about how counselors talk, even if they're dealing with people with like post-traumatic stress disorder and depression and really, really big things that cause them to struggle deeply. They found that there's great power in what we say, that when people take the time to say something out loud, repeatedly, to have a meditation, to have a phrase, to have a scripture that they say over and over again when something bad is affecting them, it really can transform their brains. So I prayed to God and I said, God, give me some scriptures that I can give to people to help them. And he said, God gave me three things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which literally means in Christ I am victorious. In Christ I'm a new creation. And so he said, I am a new creation. God works together all things for good. And so he said, I started doing this with everybody that came in. Say these three things to yourself again and again and again. I am victorious. I am a new creation. God works everything together for good. I'm victorious. I'm a new creation. God works everything together for good. Whenever you feel anxious, whenever you feel sad, whatever's affecting you, I am victorious. I am a new creation. God works everything together for good. And he said, I can tell when someone comes into my office the next week by the look on their face whether or not they've said those three things. There's power in what we say out loud to ourselves. And so if every time you look in a mirror, you say, I am not beautiful, you will believe that. Whenever you look in a mirror and you say, I'm too old, I don't have enough energy, you will believe that. Whenever you look in a mirror and say, I'm too young, people will never give me an opportunity to say that thing or help out in that way, you will believe that. What we say out loud to ourselves shapes how our brain sees ourselves. And if you say, I'm too old, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not smart enough, then we will believe that with all our heart. But if you say, I am victorious, I am a new creation, God works everything together for good, and you say that and you say that and you say that out loud to yourself until you believe it, it will change the way we walk. It will change the disposition of our face. Words create worlds. What we say, we will believe. And what we believe in our lives, we will do. And because words create worlds, God encourages us to encourage others with our tongues. Right? He says, what you say is really, really important for you. And what you say is really, really important for other people, too. I don't know where I got that from. But because words create worlds, God encourages us to encourage others with our tongue. That is an encouraging tongue right there, up there. It's very, very important. This is what James says. He says, the tongue sets the whole course of one... You can go to the next slide, please. The tongue sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And it itself set on fire by hell. James isn't getting into his inner Southern Baptist here. Like, he's like, man. But most Bible scholars believe James is the brother of Jesus. And so Jesus dies for all of us. And then James is one of the leaders. James himself will be killed preaching the Christian faith. And they are building the church. They are building the kingdom of God here on this earth. And most of the time when they wrote letters, they were doing it for a particular reason. There was a church that was having a conflict. There were elders in Jerusalem that were fighting with each other and gossiping about each other and being dishonest with each other. And James hears this and he's like, my brother died for your sins. My brother gave his life for you so that you could build the kingdom of God here on this earth, and you are using your tongue, which is a powerful thing, to curse your brother, to curse your sister. You are causing so much pain to the church. Your tongue is setting the world on fire like the fires of hell. Right? He really believes this because he understands how important it is for them to build not just themselves, to build not just others, but they together are building the church and the community. And he wants them to use their tongues, to use their words to build up, to bless, and to be a blessing for everyone. He says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by man. If you read this all together, you see how much thought James put into this massive paragraph, right? He's thinking about this. Birds. We can teach birds to do stuff. We can teach reptiles to do stuff. We can teach creatures to do stuff. They've all been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. And the interesting thing about the tongue in this analogy here is our tongues, many anthropologists believe, are what separate us from every other animal. We are not the fastest living things on this planet. We are not the strongest living things on this planet. We're smarter than everything else, and we can communicate with each other in a very constructive way. Our tongues are what separate us from animals, because animals are not able to talk with their tongues. The only animal that can like even repeat words are like parrots sometimes, but all they're doing is mimicking what is in their ears. Speaking of parrots, I heard once about three brothers who loved their mom. It was her 80th birthday, and she was the best mother, had just invested so much into them. All three of them had become incredibly successful. They'd made money, and they said, our mom was so great, and we need to have a contest to see who can give mom her best gift for her 80th birthday. So the first brother said, I'm going to outdo my other brothers, and bought the mother a lake house. The second brother said, I'm going to outdo my brothers, and bought their mom a nice, shiny, new SUV. The third brother showed up with a parrot. And they all said, what? Right? We bought her a house, we bought her a car, and you bought her a parrot? And he said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. This parrot cost me $100,000. They have trained this parrot to memorize every single verse in the Bible. And just imagine how great mom will feel when she can say Genesis 5 and the parrot will read out Genesis 5 to her. This is the greatest animal ever. So they sent the gifts to their mother. They showed up for her birthday party. And they said, Mom, which gift? We have to know which gift was the best. And she said, I have to tell you, sons, I know you love me so much, but your gifts were not very practical. I'm getting too old to go by myself to a lake house, so I'm never going to go there. And I hardly drive now, so I definitely don't want to drive a nice new car. Only my youngest son got me a gift that was really, really practical. That was the tastiest chicken I've ever had. Right, parents, we can teach them to say stuff. We can teach them to say stuff. But it is our tongue. He's like, we can tame animals, we can tame birds, we can tame reptiles, but we, the supreme living things on this earth that have the mind and the tongue, which makes us possible for us to domesticate the entire world, we have these powerful gifts, and yet we can't even tame the one thing that makes us special and makes us unique. He continues, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And I think this gets at the heart of what he's trying to say. With our tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. With our tongues we can praise God. And with our tongues we can curse. We can criticize, we can wound those that are made in the very same image of God. And it's important for us when we understand the power of our tongue is to understand, he says, it can be poison, it can be medicine, it can be fire, it can be water that can put out fire. It's important for us to understand that if words create worlds for us, words create worlds for others too. If we can like grow and be encouraged by one like really good compliment, other people can grow by one really good compliment too. And if people can like wound us by saying one thing to us, then everybody can be wounded. I'm always amazed. I always listen. I love reading about famous people and people in history because whenever I feel like I'm more sensitive than other people, I read about famous people in history. I'm like, no man, they actually are crazy more sensitive than me. Like they couldn't handle anything. I feel pretty good about myself. Like I heard a story once about Paul McCartney. Paul McCartney, songwriter, lead singer for the Beatles, right? This guy was called the greatest pop songwriter in history. The greatest pop singer in history, right? That's pretty good. You're the best in history. And one day Paul McCartney was writing a song. The song was the melody to what became Yesterday. But he didn't have the words, and so as he was practicing the song for the band, his manager, Dick James, came in, and he was known as a very harsh and critical man. And Paul McCartney was going through Yesterday going, na na na, na 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 na. And Dick James goes, I don't know, Paul, maybe if you tried la la la, it would sound a little better. Everybody laughed. Paul McCartney became white in his face, and he took the song Yesterday and put it in his bottom drawer. A year later, he's going through his clothes. He finds the song. He goes, I really thought that would have been a good song. So he sat down again, and he wrote out words to it. Yesterday has been sung by 3,000 and recorded by 3,000 different bands. It was voted the best pop song in history. So here you have the best songwriter in history writing the best song in history. And for a year, he hid it in his dresser because someone made fun of it once. Words create worlds, even for the best and the brightest and the smartest and the most beautiful. Words create worlds. And that's why it's so important for us to speak love, to speak life to other people. And because our tongue has the power of life and death, because it can start fires and put them out, because it can poison, and because it's medicine, I think James is saying you have to tame your tongue. You have to teach your tongue so that your tongue can be tamed. And there's two steps, and I'm going to go through them quickly, but there's two ways that if you really want to follow this teaching, we can do it. Step one, put water on a fire. I'm not a fireman. You could consult with Greg or Scotty after church and ask them, but I think that works. Like, at least at small levels it works, maybe. I don't know. But put water on a fire. I think one of the worst things that we do, one of the worst things I do, I can't speak for you all, is that when I say something critical, it's a spark. He says that when we say something bad, when we criticize others, it's a spark. But you can put out a spark. You can put out a spark if you put water on it. I remember one time I had a youth and my first youth group come up to me. And I knew the family well, and whenever she would go on a trip, her father would come concerned, making sure like I'd done everything right and I wasn't going to speed. I could tell this guy loved his daughter. He was always concerned about her. We were painting and he was worried that, you know, I exposed her to paint lead and so like I'm crazy, like loved his daughter, was so concerned about her. Did not have the ability to express it. So she came to me one day, not knowing all the concern and love her dad had for her, because her dad was critical and had said some, and they were, mean things to her. And she told me what her father had said and how much it wounded her. And then she stopped. And even though she was young, she had great wisdom. She said, the thing that really hurts me about what my father has said to me is not that he said those things. It's that he's never, ever said anything kind to me in my life. Maybe if he had said something kind, I wouldn't remember the mean things. I was like, wow, that's so true. No one's perfect when it comes to talking. Talking is difficult. I speak for a living and I say things. I'm like, why did I say that? Like the other day, we were practicing and we had someone doing the sound. And I said, how does the sound sound? And they said, it sounds great. I can't hear Robin. And I said, perfect. That's what we want. And I was like, why did I say that? And it's a spark. And then I meant to, and I forgot, Robin, I'm sorry. I hope you're all right. I I meant to go back to him and say, I only joke with people I care about. Except for Rose. I'm kidding. I told her that. I joke about her, so I really love Rose. But I joke with people I care about. If I don't care about someone, I don't take the time to think of something nice and funny to say about them. Like, I show affection through joking. One thing I've learned in my life is not all people receive affection through joking. And so, is it a spark? Is it not a spark? How do you? Maybe I should have gone to Robin and said, listen, I like you. You're a great person. I made that joke about you, one, because it's not true, and two, I joke with people I care about. Maybe it was a fire, maybe it wasn't, but I just put it out. And so he's saying it's important to understand, none of us get this right. But if you make a spark, or maybe you think you make a spark, it's so important to put out water with fire. That girl was so wounded by what her dad said, not because he said a couple mean things to her, but because he never took the time to water that spark down. He never took the time to tell her that he loved her. He never took the time to tell her he was sorry. He never took the time, and I know that he cared about her. He never took the time to relate to her how much he cared about her. So when he said some hurtful things, it was a fire, and there was nothing there to put it out, and it became a much, much bigger deal. Put water on fire. And then the second step is be intentionally kind with words. Be intentionally kind with words. I joke a lot, and so when I'm with people, my brain goes to make people laugh because I feel good when people laugh. And so I forget. We have 70,000 thoughts. We have a thought per second in our brain. So I'm talking to someone, and they say something to me, and I want to say, you look nice today. I like your hair. The decorations were beautiful. Thank you for the bulletin. I want to say these things, but my brain like defaults to joking. And so I forget sometimes. And so when we want to tame our tongue, it's intentional kindness. Tell the joke, talk about the weather, talk about other things, but focus. Focus first on kindness. The word there, compliment, it comes from the Latin word complere, which means to complete or to fill up. They understood that if you gave someone a good compliment, it literally completed them. It filled them up for the day with what they need. Mark Twain, the famous satirist who, you know, was smart and brilliant, and he never needed a compliment in his life, right? No, Mark Twain once said, I can eat for a month on a good compliment. And so it's important for us, if we want to teach our tongue so that we can tame our tongue, to be intentionally kind, to find ways to compliment people. Somebody makes you a coffee at Mean Bean and it's good, turn around and say, thank you. That is a delicious coffee. Someone at work does something good. Tell them, be intentionally kind. Take the time to talk people up with their words. Because if you give someone a compliment, it literally can fill up their day. And I'll end with Aristotle and a story. Aristotle, the great philosopher, when teaching people how they should talk, once said this to his students. Whenever you think about what you should say, ask three questions. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Because if it's not true, if it's not necessary, if it's not kind, it doesn't have to be said. But is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If you watch the Super Bowl tonight, and I hate to do this because I'm 3 for 3, if I mention someone during the Super Bowl, that team loses that night, and so I don't know how that works. So Tom Brady, Tom Brady, Tom Brady, Tom Brady, Tom Brady. But against Tom Brady will be Nick Foles. Nick Foles is 6'6" tall, 240 pounds, a Texas high school state champion. If you've ever watched any movie about being a Texas high school state champion, these guys are gods, and they are treated like gods. And then he went to Arizona State, and he started at Arizona State, and he was a god. And then he got drafted by the Eagles, and in his second year, he threw 27 touchdowns and 2 interceptions, the best ratio in history. He's a god. 23 years old, getting paid millions of dollars. He's tall. Taller than everybody, he's more handsome than everybody, he's strong, he's a god his whole life. A new coach comes in and doesn't like the way he throws the ball. And so He gets on him. He gets him to change the way he throws. It messes Nick up. And then once it messed up his mechanics, it started messing up his mind. He got demoted to the bench. Another coach said, that guy was really good last year. Trades for him. Brings him over. Turns out he doesn't like the way he throws either. He gets demoted to second string. Then they draft another quarterback. So now he's third string. They bring in someone else. So now this guy that was a starting quarterback in the NFL, his entire life treated like a god, is now kicked or gets cut from the team, right? So certainly in his mind, he would have enough reservoir of I've been a god my whole life to have the strength to continue. But he didn't. He was so upset by this, he said he didn't pick up a football for 8 months. For 8 months, this guy who all he'd ever done was throw a football did not pick up a football. But every day, his wife would say to him, I know you, Nick. You're not done with football. I know you, Nick. You're not done with football. Give it another chance. Give it another chance. Give it another chance. So finally, after his wife kept begging him to give it another chance, he was praying to God. He said, God, I just need something to open up. And he thought about the coach that had drafted him, Andy Reid. He calls him up and says, Andy, I'm desperate. I'm depressed. I've not thrown a football in months. Can you give me a shot? And Andy said, yeah, I can't believe that. You're great. I know you're great. I know you have the potential. Come here. You're not going to start. I've got a starter, but you will be on the bench, and I will teach you. I will develop you, and you will get back into this league because you have the talent. You have the strength. You are a great quarterback. And he said, that one conversation, someone saying, you're great enough. I know you are, changed his entire mind. He showed up to camp, and in 2 days into it, he said, the joy came back. He signed with the Eagles. The starting quarterback got hurt, and he starts in the Super Bowl today. He was going to quit. He was going to quit. He was going to quit until one person said, no, I know this is who you are. I know you're good enough. You can do it. Speak kindness. Don't poison. Give medicine to other people. It's amazing. It's amazing how